But we want to welcome you all here today and welcome those folks by Zoom. And we understand there's still some folks that are staying socially distant. Some of our older individuals obviously being safe. We're glad for that. And I know we got one that called this morning. They wanted the code to get in so they could watch it in their jammies. And so that's fine. That's fine. But we're offering all methods. We have the closed circuit rooms for those with families that want to have that, you know, kids in there or whatever. We're doing our best to make sure the church is active and out there. But we're so glad to see so many people attending. And this is the 1st of November. And we're getting geared up for the holiday season. And by the way, if you're a guest here, thank you so much for joining us. It's our privilege to have you. It's Halloween was yesterday. It was a weird time. It was the first time we did not go out with our grandkids and trick-or-treat. We went over to my daughter's house with four of the grandkids and got to see them dress up. I was there for the pizza and wings. I really wasn't there for anything else. And but we had a nice time with them. And but it is the holiday season, so we went home. And we begin to our annual holiday tradition of watching a series of movies, and most of you know what they are. They're the Hallmark movies. And if you have never watched one Hallmark movie before, you just have to watch one. They're all exactly the same. They just change the actors and the theme. They first get, it's always a holiday season. The towns are always pretty. There's never any mud on the streets or anything, obviously. And then they have the time where a guy and the girl, they meet each other and they begin just dialogue, and then they begin to kind of be romantic in a sense, and then all of a sudden they have a fallout. The fallout's always at 20 minutes before the show is over, and then they come back together after the confusion and they have their final kiss at 1 minute before the show is over. Every Hallmark movie is the same. So if I just ruined it for you, I'm sorry. So. But we had a nice time doing that and stuff. And but we're looking forward to the fall season. Thanksgiving's coming up. We're going to get prepared for our Christmas service and the things that we do for the holidays. And I think we're about 62 days before 2020 is over. I am ready for it to be over. And it's been an interesting year. Someone said 2020 was the longest decade we ever had. And I truly believe that. I really do. I put on Facebook a few weeks ago, this is a year we got with a Groupon. And so, and I think I believe that too. So today I'm going to talk about the foundation of our faith and how this came about. You know, I'm a news buff, and except for this past Friday, I finally had to turn off all the news and stuff because I was just getting, it was just going crazy. But I'm a news buff. Usually during the day, I usually have the news on some form or whatever, listening or whatever. And they began to talk about, and I'm not getting into the political thing here, and this is not the issue there, about the Supreme Court justice was just applied. They started talking about the fact that she was an originalist. And I know what that means. That means you take the Constitution for how it was intended at the time it was writing. And I'm listening to this passively while I'm doing other things, and all of a sudden they started talking about, well, this is the same problem with Christians. And of course, that sparked my attention real quick. I kind of moved from the kitchen into the living room. Okay, where are they going with this? And they started talking about Christians who take the scriptures as originalists or literally have the same problem with improper interpretation. And they started talking about, and this is the foundation of the Christian faith, the scriptures. And it got me thinking about that. In a sense, yes, it is. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Literally, I believe from chapter to chapter, from beginning to end, it's true. And I've studied it from back and forth for all these years of pastoring. But again, the trigger, because they begin to throw holes, trying to make holes in some scriptural stories. They started to talk about Noah and the ark and the great flood, how that never could exist and stuff. And then somebody started talking about archaeologists who have actually proven that there was some kind of disturbance in the universe sometime about 6,000 years ago or whatever. But I'm listening to all of this, and it got me thinking. And I do believe that the scriptures is our study book on the truths that we believe. And I do believe that in the truth of the scriptures and the literal interpretation of the scriptures and what they mean. And I believe all the stories from Noah and the ark to all the stories as being true and literal things that took place in our world. But because they started poking holes in it and say, well, you can't prove anything. And it's very true to that. But then I got to be thinking in a sense, it says, so what is the foundation of our faith? And then it got me thinking back to the first centuries of Christianity. And I want you to think with me here. When Jesus was on this earth for the 3.5 years, he had these followers. He had not only the 12 disciples, but he had multitudes of people, crowds of people that followed him and listened to his words and his teaching. But 7 times in his teaching throughout the Gospels, he had made reference about his death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't always get the message, as we know that even Peter doubted and Thomas doubted when it all took place. But he kept trying to reissue the fact that the whole focus point of him being here was that he was going to have to sacrifice his life, give his life for the sins of the world. And that was a repetitive message throughout the Gospels and the Scriptures. And when Jesus was put on the cross and he was sacrificed on the cross and he was buried, there was a lot of tension with the disciples because they all started to disperse. But after 3 days, he arose from the grave, as we truly believe it happened, and that's why we follow Christ as our Savior. There was a situation where they all became in contact with him for a number of days after his resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And so then you get to the book of Acts, a wonderful book. It's a history book at the beginning of Christianity. And they begin to go out and to share the message of Christianity. Now, Christians weren't called Christians by themselves back then. Jesus called Christians disciples. We were called Christians originally as kind of a slam, as we were Christ followers, as this kind of weird guy we're following. But we eventually took on the name as a badge of honor. But in the first centuries of Christianity, especially the first century of Christianity, there was no Bible. There was nothing to debate about. Is the Scriptures real? Yes, they had the Old Testament, but Jesus came to fulfill the law of the Old Testament and to carry on a new covenant, which is a New Testament, but it had not been written. And so when somebody challenged, you know, our faith today, they may say, well, what do you believe about this Scripture? What do you believe about this Scripture? Do you believe this story is true? Do you believe in this miracle? Do you believe in this situation that happened with Israel? And, of course, I do, because I study Scriptures and the background of Scriptures and stuff, but the world and society will question Scriptures continuously. But back then, they didn't have that situation. There was never a questioning of Scripture because there was no Scriptures. It was all in the working. And so it got me thinking that what is the Christian faith we founded on? And this is not something new. I just came, you know, after 40 years of ministering. It's a thing that I finally came to grip that we have to keep focus on, as what is the main focus, the foundation of the Christian faith, especially as we hand down our faith to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We have to keep one thing in the focus, one thing centered on what is the foundation of our faith. Let me set up where we're going to go. We're going to read through 3 different chapters of the book of Acts, not the entire chapters, although chapter 2 we're pretty much going to do that. But Jesus is crucified, he rose again, and then he spent time with the disciples and other people, you know, where it was evident that he had risen from the grave. You know, he had the scars in his hands, he had those things there, Thomas was able to touch them, he ate food with the disciples and stuff, so there was a lot of evidence that he had resurrected. Then there came time for Jesus then to ascend to heaven, and the story tells us that he was with them, and all of a sudden he began to rise into the clouds, and angels said, this same Jesus you see going here this way, he's going to come back the same way, which is prophetic for when the Lord returns the second coming, which could be any day. And then they went back into Jerusalem, and they went into this, what they call the upper room, or a place designated for them, and there was probably 120 people that were in this room. And, of course, I love the first chapter of the book of Acts where Peter decides, well, while we're waiting, why don't we have a business meeting? Well, all those good churches do. If you've got nothing else to do, let's have a business meeting. And he said, we had one disciple that is gone, Judas, who's no longer with us, so that must be replaced with another disciple. And they had this meeting, and they cast lots, which means they did a voting procedure, and they chose Matthias to be the 12th disciple, which we never hear from him ever again because they kind of jumped the gun. God told them to go there and wait for God to show them a special anointing, but while they were doing it, they decided to do some other things. I know that the Apostle Paul eventually became the 12th apostle, as the Scriptures teach us. So they had this meeting. And then in chapter 2, something unusual happens. On the day of Pentecost, which was a celebratory festival that they had, there was a movement of God throughout Jerusalem. It wasn't just in the upper room. It wasn't just for these 120 individuals. It was through the entire town, and things started to change. And what's interesting about it, people begin to change in their attitude and their boldness and their courage for the faith. I want you to remember, Peter specifically, when Jesus was crucified, could not be found, and when he was found, he denied Christ 3 or 4 times. saying, I don't even know the guy. This was a guy that ran off scared. All of a sudden now we see Peter, who's the theme of what we're going to talk about, is an individual who has courage and boldness. And I put it like this. He no longer feared, because when he ran away from Jesus during the crucifixion, he was a fearful guy of his own death. But now that the Spirit of God came, he was no longer fearful of his death, because he knew there was more meaning to life than just the little things. And I always say this way, when you get over the fear of death, you get over fear totally. And that's what Peter did. So let's begin reading, and I'll make some comments as we go here. And we're going to focus on what is the true foundation of our faith. It says here in chapter number 2, verses 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, and it's on the screen for you here, they were together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. These were many times proselyte Jews. Could be many nations, like the Ethiopian eunuch we talked about last week. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And by the way, Galileans were considered to be the working class, uneducated people. So they were trying to figure out, how can they have this ability to be able to speak multiple languages? Then how is this each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, as I just said, Cretans and Arabs. He says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. I love this. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. I always like the comicalness of this right here. It says in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all those who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you this, Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, because it's only 9 in the morning. So apparently they weren't day drinkers. It's only 9 in the morning, and I think it's kind of comical that he actually has to address this. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel's an old Tephet, a minor prophet. He says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon turned to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, speaking of the second coming. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that there, the good, simple gospel message. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. And this is where it's interesting. Peter, who was the scared guy before, running and hiding, now has the boldness, and there's a reason for that. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. And obviously, he's talking about the history of Jesus being with him 3 years, the raising of the dead, the healing of the lame, the giving sight to the blind, the giving speech to those that cannot speak, the giving hearing to those that were deaf. It says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at the right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest in hope, because you have not abandoned me to the realm of dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with your joy and your presence. Fellow Israelites, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing that was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. that was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. Remember that statement. We are all witnesses of this, exalted on the right hand of God. He has received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not descend to heaven, and yet said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut in their hearts and said to Peter and other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And let me just make some comments about this here. Peter now gets up there and speaks in the main area where the people meet, and he starts giving this speech, and obviously he gets very direct with it, that this is an individual that you crucified. He has boldness, and he has courage, and he has the ability to communicate. He's no longer fearful as he was when Jesus was taken and arrested. Something had changed in his life. He didn't get up there and have, "Let me share the new scriptures that Jesus left for us. Let me open the Bible to you." He basically began to talk about one single thing, which is the foundation of his faith, and it's the foundation of our faith, because if you truly want to know what the foundation of faith is, you have to go back to the first century Christians and find out what is it that they emphasized over and over and over as a foundation of our faith to be handed down. He says here, the foundation of our faith is one event, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ would have died and was buried and there was a tomb to visit 2,000 years later, it would mean nothing. If Jesus would have died and basically everybody would have been dispersed and nothing miraculous would have happened, it would have been nothing. In fact, Jesus dying was not an act of miracle. Jesus dying was not an act of anything supernatural. It was simply that he was put to death. But the whole boldness and courage and the foundation of the early Christians going forward was that Jesus Christ is alive today. Jesus Christ is alive today. And when you look further in here, and he talks about the fact that when you believe this, and he said, "What do we shall we do?" And he says, "You need to repent." Now, when he says repent, he wasn't talking about the fact they all had some deep, dark sins they were doing. This wasn't a criminal crowd. When he says here to repent, he says, "You need to change your mind about what you think about Jesus Christ. You need to go from thinking him as somebody who is worthy of death. You need to go from thinking about him as somebody who the Jewish leaders basically wanted to get rid of. You need to change your mind and realize the foundation of all of this is to change your mind about Jesus Christ and the fact that he is alive today." Well, they go a little further in this, and this is kind of cool because it's emphasized. Chapter 3 tells a story about them helping somebody who basically was ill. Now, once again, Peter and them, James and John and all of them were hiding out for quite a while, but now all of a sudden they're out in the streets, now they're out in the synagogues, now they're out there, and they know they're risking their own lives because they're following the message of Jesus. And I'm sure that people thought, "Why are you bringing this guy up? He's dead." But there was multitudes and multitudes of witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Chapter 3 starts this way. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gates called Beautiful, where he was every day to beg for from those that are going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John's about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, and as did John, then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Obviously, he was hoping for some money. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand and helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple's courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to be sitting begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Once again, the emphasis when he says, "What do you have for me? And they said, we don't have silver or gold, but based upon the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. The theme carries on. Chapter 4. It says, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, it says, the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 500 or 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. These are the same leaders, by the way, that crucified Jesus just some days before. Met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas and John and Alexander and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, began to question them. And I love this. By what power, here we go, or what name did you do this? Talking about giving the guy the ability to walk. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we had been called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, are you being asked how he was healed? Which is kind of ludicrous. You're judging us because we did something for an individual. We did something to care for somebody. We helped somebody go from being lame their entire life to be able to get up and walk and dance and jump and everything else, and you're questioning our motives? And that's basically what's happening here. He says, lame and being asked how he was healed. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And by the way, that's where we get the name of our church, because Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Now, all this I talked about is for this reason, is when we talk about the foundation of our faith, and we talk about the power to live within Christianity, we talk about, Sarah said during the opening songs and stuff, how that the music and some of the words gives us hope that we can get through day by day. And so many times we tell folks when they're discouraged or whatever, and we may throw out a verse here, we may throw out a verse there, and I'm all for that. You know, sometimes, and if you go on social media or websites, they will give you a verse for every challenge you're going through your life. You're going through depression, here's some verses to read and stuff. And it's all genuine and good, and I encourage you to do that because, once again, the Scriptures is the record-keeping of all that took place in the first place. In fact, the Scriptures is the record-keeping of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I've seen a lot of people many times that are discouraged and distraught and depressed or whatever, and sometimes you throw a verse at them or whatever, and it doesn't help them because it's not fully satisfying. And the reason why, it's not just the verse, it's the experience they have with what being read. The reason why Peter, James, and John and all those went from being scaredy cats when they had the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to being bold individuals, courage, and speaking their mind in truth, not fearing death anymore, was because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that that gave them. Our foundation of our faith, let me just say this, the Bible is the record book of the foundation of our faith. It is the Word of God that we get all the knowledge about what took place. The Old Testament pointed to the death, burial, and resurrection. Isaiah chapter 53, we read last week, how that, like a lamb going to the slaughter, it pointed to the death, burial, and resurrection. Everything after the death, burial, and resurrection, all the New Testament books point back to the resurrection. When you see in Romans chapter 5, it says that while we were yet sinners, it says Christ died for us. It says while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. It all comes back to that event. So the foundation of our faith beyond everything else is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for us. That is our power. That is our ability. That is our focus. When you get discouraged and you're going through troubled times and you're wondering, how do I get through this? Remind yourself this, that there was an individual on this earth 2,000 years ago that God sent. And God sent him on this earth for one purpose, is to pay for the sins of the world and to empower those who believe, the disciples. And when you're going through discouraging times and you're wondering, can I make it? And sometimes a verse here or there is not satisfying. Stop and think this. I am a child of the resurrection Savior. I know because he rose from the grave, no matter what this world does to me, there's hope at the end of the day. I know because he died, he was buried, but most importantly, he resurrected. He overpowered the grave. He overcame the grave. I will overcome everything in life, including when I die, as a follower of Jesus Christ. For those that have repented and changed their mind and accept Christ, I will live eternally with him. I think so many times we as Christians got to be very careful to live so earthly minded that we're not heavenly focused. And the older we get, you know, and I'm not that old, Greg Bilodeau's older than me by a month or two, but the older I get, and the more I realize that I'm in the final chapters more so than the beginning chapters. And the more I realize that all the things I wanted to attain in my life, I wanted to make sure I took care of my kids and my family, and we did. They're all grown and gone with their kids and stuff. And I want all the stress I went through and all the stress I still go through, I think about this. At the end of the day, when I die, I know where I'm going to be because my faith foundation is by the resurrected Jesus Christ. That should give us hope. That should tell us something. It was a miraculous thing. And it also should give us the empowerment to live our daily lives. In fact, and this is not going to be in the PowerPoint because I added this morning, but it's also where our whole focus point is for the power we live by. So many times we go through stresses in life and discouragement, and we're looking for some kind of words of hope. We're looking for some types of verses that will give us encouragement, and they're there, and I'm all for them. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I am more than a conqueror. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. All of that is biblically true. Those are the record-keeping of the main truth. And the Apostle Paul, who became the 12th apostle eventually, says something when he writes to the church at Ephesus that really blows my mind. And it takes this whole idea of the foundation of our faith to its core. Because Christianity, just by its name, is based upon what Christ did. And because of that, we have a hope for eternal life, but we also have strength to live each and every day. In fact, I begin to think, maybe I should start praying, God, empower me and give me strength based upon the resurrection strength. Give me strength based upon the resurrection. I don't want to just have strength to get over my attitude or my discouragement or my fears. I don't want you to pull me up by my bootstraps. I want to live in the realm that I have it all now and forever because of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul settled this matter in Ephesians chapter number 1. And it's not on the screen because I added this morning. He says here, and he's talking about the fact about the Christian relationship and our living our lives and our victorious lives in this world. He says in chapter 1, 19 and 20, he says in verse 19, in his incomparably great power for us to believe, he says, here is the great incomparably power that you believers have. This is where you get your power. That power is the same as the mighty strength that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Wow. What he wants us to know is this, is that when Christians ask, how do I get through my life, my days, my discouragement, my stresses, my fears? How do I get through a pandemic overload or whatever? How do I have hope at the end of the day? He says, I want to tell you, your strength and your power, your incomparably power, unlike any other power, God's going to give it to you. He says, here's exactly what it's like, and this will blow your mind. He says, the same power that God offers you to live your life is the same power he exerted, which means he put forth, he exercised, when he raised Jesus from the grave. Now, I think raising somebody from the dead is pretty awesome. I think it's probably the greatest miracle. But when God says to us, you know what gives you the strength and the ability to move forward and forward and forward? It's simply this. It's in you. Because the same power I exerted to raise my son, I have exerted to give you daily strength. So when those verses say, I'm a more than conqueror, I can do all things through Christ. I love that, through Christ. Everything is about what Christ did. So going back to the original story, when I watched this news show and stuff, and I actually Googled the person who was talking and stuff, and turns out they're an atheist. So that kind of made sense after I read that or whatever, and that's fine. Actually, some of the writing's very intellectual. I mean, I love reading people that I don't always agree with. I think that's how intellectual people do it. But I thought to myself, sometimes we as Christians, you know, you drive down a church and you see a sign for a church and it says, we are a Bible-believing church. And that is an accurate statement. Cornerstone is a Bible-believing church. We teach the Bible. It's a book. But the foundation of our faith, which is recorded in the book we believe in, is not a process. It was an event. That happened 2,000 years ago. And all our hope and all our energy and all of our joy and our anticipation for life after is based upon Jesus Christ's resurrection. I wanted you to get that like I got it this week for this reason. This has been a rough year. I mean, churches have been rough on churches. We've gone through our time here. We've seen people that have gotten discouraged. There's going to be some PTSD after this is over. A lot of depression going into the winter time now, especially with daylight saving time gone and stuff. It's going to be, and I just want to give you this hope, is that we live victorious. We know the end game. If you're here today and you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you're truly saved, and you're a follower of Christ. We don't get morbid and talk about your death because nobody wants that to happen too quickly here, but it's part of life. As I watch my father, who's almost 90 and getting frailer and frailer, and you know, and that there, I think to myself, I'm glad he has the hope. When my mother died 17 years ago, 18 years ago, I'm glad she had the hope. I look forward to one day, the hope I have, all the problems in this world, whatever it is, when I leave this world one day and I die, I know one thing. First thing I'm going to do, I'm going to see my Savior, then I'm going to talk to my mom. So everything else can go by the wayside. Every fear, every aggravation, every discouragement can say, you know, at the end of the day, we have hope. Because Jesus Christ came out of that grave. Let me give you the walkaway this morning. The walkaway is simply a final thought here. The foundation of the Christian faith is not based upon a process, but is based upon one event, and that event was resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And that's what unifies us. And I've been pastoring for a long time, and our churches, I think five or six churches I pastored, this has been the longest church now, 19 years. Of course, we started this one here together. I've seen people have different viewpoints, you know, especially in this political season. And I've told folks recently that I've avoided talking about, you know, anything nationally politics, that doesn't belong here in the church, because everybody here has a right to feel, as an American, what they want to do and do. And we need to not let our unity of faith be affected by the disunity of politics. It has nothing to do with it. No matter what happens, by the way, God's still in control. And whoever wins, I will pray for that individual. And we have all this tension going on or whatever. And I think about the year we've gone through and the stresses we've gone through and stuff. And to me is, I guess what I want to share with you, at the end of the day, no matter what goes on in this world, we that follow Jesus Christ have an eternal hope. It's going to be okay. And there's going to come a time when each one of us pass from the scene. And somebody wrote me the other day about something that, you know, they're hoping that by 2039 that this will take, I forget what it was, and I wrote back, I said, I probably won't be here for 2039. And as you get older, it's more humbling to think about those things there. But I know one thing, that if you get an email or a 2.5-minute voicemail from Tony, that pastor has just passed away, yeah, it's okay to shed a tear. Bring over some food for Don, you know. Come to the memorial service. But when somebody always says it's a celebration of life, more than a funeral, is exactly what it is. Because death is not an end, it's an entrance. And although I wouldn't be with you, I'll be somewhere waiting for you. Because one day you'll be there. All because he came out of the grave. Live in that hope, and that will make your week. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? It's funny how when you, I had another message prepared for this Sunday, and I had a little dry spell this week, and I was trying to figure out what to speak on, and then all of a sudden sometimes just listening to things, you begin to get an idea, and then God spoke to me on this, is that, you know what? They can pick apart the Bible they want, I believe it, and you even might have different ideas about certain stories in the Bible, and that's fine. But one thing that unites us, one thing that gives us sure hope, one thing that gives us something to look forward to, one thing that says beyond everything else, this is a unifying thing, is that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, and that same resurrection power God used to get him out of the tomb, God gives us to live our daily life. And when we die, God will elevate us also to where Jesus is. Don't be dismayed, discouraged, or depressed. God gave you all the answers. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you brought us together. I pray, Lord, that this talk today, Lord, was not just informative, as we always want to have substance to what we speak here, Lord, but the message is this, is walk out of this building today living with an attitude of faith and hope. Our foundation is sure. The early Christians did not have a Bible to open up and say, let me read to you out of this scripture. They were all doing the writing of those things. And it wasn't until centuries later that the entire Bible was put together as one complete book. So for centuries, they didn't have what we had today, and they didn't have people able to pick apart the Bible. What they had was one thing, the handed down message from those that had eyewitness evidence that Jesus rose from the grave. And God, let that be our theme of life and our theme of faith and our foundation, Lord, that we live today because of hope, because Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And he ascended to the Father, and he is waiting for us to one day join him. Give us strength each day to remind ourselves that in Christ we can do all things. Because of the resurrection, we are empowered. And that your hand is on all of us in the same way that your hand was upon him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.